I want to share with you tonight about the Shepherd's Psalm, about Psalm 23. And we did a series on this psalm in one of our churches in Romania. And we would share a different line of the psalm every single week. Actually, we'd start out every message reading the whole psalm together, and then every week we'd just zero in on one line. So the series went on for probably 4 or 5 months, but it was I think my favorite series that we ever did at that church. And the more you spend time in a portion of scripture, the more the Lord makes it come alive and opens it up to you, and the more depth you see in it, and the more beauty you see in it, the more levels you see in it. Psalm 23, it has two primary themes in it. The first one is showing the Lord as a shepherd, and the second one is showing the Lord as our host. And you see it's starting out just talking about him purely from the view of him being the shepherd. And then as you get towards the end of it, it's zeroing in more on how he receives us into his house. And it's the most popular sermon, if you can share the one before that. It's the most popular chapter that is shared at funerals because it shows you a picture of your whole life. And it ends, the final word is forever. It ends in eternity. And this picture that you see here is of a Romanian shepherd dressed in traditional clothing that shepherds in Romania wear together with his son. And they often will go around with these big, beautiful shepherd dogs called Carpathian Shepherds, which is a breed that's unique to Romania. When we'll move into our own house eventually, I would really want to get a Carpathian Shepherd. It's a big, beautiful dog. And when you see that dog going with the shepherd, it's almost like they're jumping for joy. They're so happy. They're like, we're doing what we were created to be doing and helping take care of the sheep. But now in Psalm 23 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Sheep are not known for being the most intelligent of animals. They're actually pretty dumb. And they don't have sharp teeth. Their teeth are only good for chewing on grass. They don't have sharp nails. Their hooves are dull. And they don't have a way of defending themselves against their predators. They really need the intelligence and the protection of a shepherd. I shall not want. That means I will lack for nothing. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, Jesus has made provision for every need that I have, and every need that I have is met in Him. He is the Lord my provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus had the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, probably about 15,000 people, sit down in groups of 50 on the grass. That took a lot of time to do, but he wanted it to be organized and everything put in place so that he would make sure everyone would have their feed, that they would all receive bread and they would all receive fishes. He made them first sit down. And God wants us to come into a position where we are seated before Him, where He can feed us. The feeding is speaking of the words that He speaks to us. He leads me beside the still waters. Jesus said, the water that I give you will become a spring of water welling up inside of you. And whoever drinks of that living water will never grow thirsty again. But the living water that he was speaking of was his Holy Spirit. And so he wants to quench every thirst that we have by his Holy Spirit. It's his word and it is his spirit. He restores my soul. We talked more about that last night, about the process of restoration and of deliverance that God brings to our souls. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. The path of righteousness, Isaiah said, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the path that you should go on. Go on it. God wants to clearly light up before your path His word as a light unto your feet, His word as a lamp unto your path. He wants to show you step by step the pathway that He is laying out in front of you. I remember my sister-in-law, her name's Adela. She lives in Florida right now. She's getting ready to move to Indiana. She had a dream a while ago, and in her dream, she was walking along a path, and on this path, on one side, there was this big drop-off. It was like a cliff, and on the other side, it was this rock going upwards. And the Lord kept coming and walking up alongside of her, and He was like pushing her against the wall. And she was saying after a while, Lord, why do you keep pushing me up against this wall? And He said, well, I wanted to lead you, but you wouldn't let me. I thought that was a very deep dream. You know the story of the footprints in the sand. A lot of people have that printed up and hanging in their bathroom or somewhere in their house. But it basically is, it says that I was walking along the pathway of my life, and while I was walking along, I looked back and I saw there's two footprints in the sand, and one of those footprints was mine, one of them was Jesus. But for a while I saw there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And I asked the Lord, Lord, why was there only one set of footprints back there? And He said to me, my child, that was the time when I was carrying you. I heard somebody add on to that I also saw a section where there was no footprints in the sand. And then I was like, Lord, what was happening in that section where there's no footprints in the sand? And He was like, oh, that was the section where you were pulling against me and kicking and punching, and I had to drag you through the sand. We've all been through there, those sections of our path also. But He continues to lead us onward. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, the rod was like, you know, the big long piece, or excuse me, the staff is the big long piece of wood with a hook on the end of it that looks like a walking stick. But the shepherds would use those in case one of their sheep would fall into a hole to go and to scoop them up out of there. And the rod was something that a shepherd would use. It was like a stick that if a sheep was going to some place and the shepherd couldn't get to the sheep quickly enough, he would throw that stick so the sheep would be scared away and would be saved from falling or hurting themselves. Your rod and your staff, even when you discipline me, I know it's for my good. It comforts me. But it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. While we were driving to church tonight, together with Lee, we were listening to a CD by a young lady from Jesus Culture. Her name's Christine DeMarco, and her album's been one of my favorite albums for a while. It's called Mighty. But there's one song on it. Well, when it just came on in the car, we felt the presence of God fill the car. And the name of the song is Lily's Song. And I was curious, what is this song called Lily's Song? So I went online and I looked up the story behind the song. And she said that she had met a couple who were having a lot of complications in their pregnancy, and they had a little baby girl, and they would sing over her that song, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." And the whole time that she was pregnant, she would just sing this song over her. And when that little girl was born, she didn't live very long. She lived only a few days. But they took her in their arms and they kept singing that song. And they would just dance before the Lord while they were singing this song over their little girl. And so the song, Lily's song, it goes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His name. I will not die, I will live, and I will tell of the works of the Lord, and I'll sing of His goodness. Nothing's going to take your praise out of my mouth as long as I shall live, as long as I shall live." And that's Lily's song. We in Romania had, in the course of a couple of years, two of our best friends, two of our primary workers in the church. One was a young man, 27 years old. Another was a woman in her early 50s. They were so dear to us. And they both of them lost their battles with cancer. They went to be with the Lord. And I really looked at that as they were like casualties of war. And I just felt so wrong to me. And, you know, we have seen so many people that the Lord has healed of cancer. But in those particular cases, they went to be with the Lord. And doing their funerals, we just stood in front of the people just weeping. And it was very hard time for our church, for our ministry, for us. But the good thing about the valley of the shadow of death is that you walk through it. You don't stay there. And He walks through it with you. And so you don't have to fear any evil because He's with you. David said in another part of the Psalms that those who have set their hearts on making a pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, they have set their hearts on going towards the presence of God. That even though they will walk through the valley of Baca, that word Baca means weeping. Even though they pass through the valley of weeping, they will turn that place into a spring, because they keep on going and they have their minds and their hearts set on the presence of God. You don't stop there, you don't stay there, but even when you're passing through it, you can turn it into a spring of living waters. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So this is the section where I believe it's getting more into hospitality and how the Lord receives us into His house. I heard a theory that some people have that when it says about He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy, in Bible times they would have something that they would call a table, which was a raised portion of earth where they would put all of the food for the sheep. And where it says about how you anoint my head with oil, that some of the times they would have oil that they would pour on the wounds or dry skins of sheep. And even the place where it says goodness and mercy shall follow me, somebody said that that might have been the names of two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy. So I think that's an interesting theory, but I can also definitely see He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. When you're going through the worst warfare of your life, the biggest battle, the Lord comes to you with a white button-up shirt, a black bow tie, a napkin around His arm, and He says, "What can I serve you with? What can I get you to eat today?" He comes and He prepares a table, and you can experience the greatest internal peace when you are surrounded with the worst warfare imaginable. You anoint my head with oil. We'll be talking more about that later, about how He anoints my head with oil. But it was a common practice during that time when you would have a guest enter into your house. The first thing you would do is you'd give them a flask of oil to pour over their head. And that would just refresh them and renew them after their long journey. And it says, "My cup runs over." The cup, it would never be emptied, but there would be an abundance more than enough. When God provides anything for us, He always gives us more than enough. Not just enough, but more than enough. And goodness and mercy will follow me. Not only do they go in front of us, they go behind us. The Lord's not only the one who leads us, He's also our rear guard. all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in His presence here on the earth, but also He will receive me into His eternal dwelling place. Like Jesus said, that in my Father's house there are many mansions, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. And He will receive us into His eternal dwelling place, just as He receives us now, time and time again. He's always willing and ready to welcome us into His presence, but He will do the same thing for us when we go to heaven. He will welcome us into His house forever and ever. Amen. So, the first, I want to talk about three different things that I see in this shepherd psalm. And these three things are three things that David was, but they're also three things that Jesus was, and there are three things that we can be as well. So, the first one is a warrior. As a shepherd, David learned things about how to lead people that he would use as a king, but he also learned things about fighting that he would use as a warrior. When he went and he was talking with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 34, it says, David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David said, when I was taking care of my father's sheep, if there would come a lion or there would come a bear or any other type of predator, I would fight them off. And he was saying, just as I did then, now the Lord is going to deliver this giant, Goliath, into my hands. David did not accept Saul's armor. He was not going to do things in the old, traditional way. He only took 5 stones when he went to fight against Goliath and his slingshot. And I believe that that shows us how we should do warfare. We should not do warfare in a traditional way. We should not do warfare just by principles on, oh, this is what used to work, or this is what I've heard worked for other peoples. But the Lord wants us to be led by His Holy Spirit in every battle that we face in our lives. When they were in the wilderness, the people of Israel would go and fight in any way that they deemed fit. But when they went into the promised land, they had to get the Holy Spirit strategies for every city, for every town, for every piece of land that they conquered. They needed to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's the same for us today. God wants us to be Spirit-led warriors. My pastor, his name's John Ebel, he was recently in Romania, and he preached a message at our church that I thought was just a masterpiece, and you can find it on our church's website, on our Facebook page, actually. It's Centru Creștin Antiohia. That's our Facebook page. You can guess how to spell that. But it was just a message all from James chapter 1. And he showed how James chapter 1 is all connected. But it starts out by saying, "Count it all joy when you face temptations and trials of all kind. The trying of your faith worketh perseverance." So it's talking about trials and temptations. It's the devil, one of his names in Scripture is the tempter. He was tempting from the beginning when he was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was tempting Jesus when he started his ministry for 40 days right before he started his ministry. And he's still tempting people today. But God always makes a way of escape for us whenever we face temptation. And He wants to deliver us out of temptation and deliver us out from the trials that we are going through. But some of the times they are working perseverance in us as we're going through them. But then right after that it says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives liberally." And he showed in that message that the wisdom you're asking God for is about the temptation and the trial that you're going through. That you're asking God for the strategy for how you can be victorious against that sin that you are facing off against. And for me, it was really revelatory. He shared a story of when he was a younger man in the ministry. He went to a pastor on the church that he was working for. And he got some counseling because he was having some real problems with anger in his life. And he was talking with this pastor for about an hour. And the pastor told him, I want you to go next door in your office. And I want you to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord to show you what is the root of these anger issues that you're having in your life. So he went into his office and he sat on his chair, put his head on his desk, and he said almost instantly he had flashed into his mind a time in his life when he was a small boy at school. And there was a boy who was a little bit older than him, who was chubby, who had glasses. But this chubbier young boy, he was picked on and bullied by other kids from the school. And so because of that, he was trying to like prove himself by picking on and beating on kids who were even smaller than him. So one day he came and he was picking on the man who's now my pastor, on John. And John finally had it. He was like, enough is enough. And he pulls his fist back and he punches him as hard as he could. His glasses go flying. He gets a bloody nose. And all of the kids around him are like applauding and coming and slapping him on the back because he put that other kid in his place. But the Lord showed him that that was the moment when anger had come into his life. When he had an open door to anger. And because it was like he was able to prove himself how tough he was through his anger. He went back into his pastor's office and the pastor said, I thought I told you to go and pray. He said, I did. And the Lord already showed me what was the root cause of all of these anger issues in my life. And his pastor prayed with him and he was instantly set free. Hallelujah. Now, in my family, we had a generational curse of anger. My grandfather was an abusive alcoholic. My father also had a lot of anger issues that he had to deal with. And when I was a young man, I also was struggling a lot with anger and with rage. I would get so upset with my mom and with my two sisters, I just start yelling at them, sometimes for no reason. And I was really praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what can I do about this? I was probably about 14 years old at the time. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you will be baptized in water, I will break those curses of anger that are over your life. I was like, okay. So I went and I talked to my pastor, and the next time they had a baptism, they baptized me. And when I came out, everyone told me my eyes looked different, my face looked different. And some months went by and my mom came to me and she said, David, I just want to let you know how proud I am of you that you overcame those anger issues that you were having in your life. And I was like, I didn't do anything. I just obeyed God. I just did what God told me to do. I went and I was baptized in water. And that was what brought the deliverance into my life. So somebody maybe is struggling with smoking. And you just tell them, you just need more willpower. You need to try harder. No, seek the Lord. Ask Him, God, what is the key for me to be set free of this smoking, of this nicotine addiction? Because I don't want to have it in my life anymore. And maybe the Lord will show you. You need to go and spend more time playing with your children. Or maybe He's going to show you you should get off coffee for a while or whatever it is. Maybe you're a man who is dealing with some issues of pornography and you ask the Lord, Lord, how can I get set free from this? Maybe He'll tell you, don't go on the computer for a few months or stop staying online so late at night. But whatever battle it is that you are facing, God has keys and strategies that He wants to give you so that you can be victorious in every battle. Shepherds are good warriors. You can even see like in Genesis 14 where Abraham went with his 318 trained men who were from his household, and he went up against an army that was led by four kings, a giant army. All of Abraham's men were just shepherds. They were used to taking care of sheep and livestock, but they were victorious against this giant army. Because when you're a shepherd, when you really care about the sheep, when you love the people that God has placed in your care, then you are going to fight for them. You're going to stand for them. You're going to do whatever it takes to be able to protect those sheep. Kind of like you don't want to mess with a mama animal if her babies are somewhere nearby, because she will do whatever it takes to protect her babies. And that's the same way it is when you have a shepherd's heart. You want to protect those who have been entrusted to you. David was a warrior who would raise up other warriors, but it started as he was a young man and he was taking care of his father's sheep. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." Aren't you glad that the Lord is a warrior, that the battle belongs to the Lord, that he is fighting your battle for you? And during that time, they would have a shield on their left arm and a sword in their right hand. The one part of their body that was not protected was their right side. And that's why David said, "The Lord is standing at my right hand and he is fighting. He has my blind spot. He has the one spot that is unprotected, that he is protecting it for me. That he is, the Lord is my shield. The Lord is my armor. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he will make me victorious." Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord some praise here tonight? The second thing that we see is about the shepherd. In Psalm chapter 78, it says in verse 70, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." So it says that the Lord took David, his servant, from the sheepfolds, from taking care of the sheep, where he was with the nursing ewes, with the pregnant sheep and those who had just had their young. He took them from him from that place to a place where he was shepherding Jacob. He was shepherding the people of Israel, his inheritance. And you can see in the story of Moses, he was shepherding for 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, where he came and had that experience at the burning bush, where the Lord then sent him to shepherd the people of Israel and to lead them for 40 years through the wilderness. Or in the story of Amos, it says that Amos said, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet when the Lord called me. I was a shepherd taking care of the sheep. And the Lord called me." Callings come to shepherds. Callings come to people who are helping take care of other people, who are helping out those who are under shepherds, those who are helping and take care of the people of God. Somebody's like, "Oh, I want to be a prophet." Well, a pathway to being a prophet some of the times can be being a shepherd and taking care of the people of God. Many people don't want to be shepherds because it's a vocation that's looked down upon. Shepherds often are stinky. They smell like sheep because they're around sheep all the time. Shepherds are lonely. Have you ever tried having a conversation with a sheep before? The only way that they know how to answer is bah, bah, bah. It's a pretty one-sided conversation. You can be pretty lonely when you're a shepherd, but that is the perfect place to be to receive a calling from God. And God took him, and it says that with upright heart, he shepherded them and he guided them with skillful hands. It talks about the heart of a leader and the hands of a leader. The heart of a leader, what's inside of the leader, the character, the integrity, the love, the passion, the heart, upright heart, but also skillful hands, that you as a leader will grow and you will develop and you will learn more and more skills, even in how to work with people and how to talk with people and how to take different care of different things in the ministry. That it's important for you to have an upright heart if you want to be a leader, but also to have skillful hands at the same time. The story of Jacob. Think of everything that Jacob did to get blessing in his life. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing from his father. His father even asked him, "What's your name?" And he lied. He said, "I'm Esau." He lied about his own name. But then later on in his life, after he'd been through so much, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. And he said, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me," even when dawn was coming. And the Lord asked him then, "What is your name?" The last time somebody had asked him that, that was his father. But now the Lord was asking him. And the last time he had lied about it. But now he was truthful. He said, "My name's Jacob." That means I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver, because that's what his name meant. And the Lord said, "You're not going to be called that anymore. You're going to be called Israel, a prince, part of a royal family, because you have wrestled with God and with man, and you have prevailed." And the Lord blessed him there in that place. But what blessing he received. His blessing, he would later on say, he would say, "The Lord has blessed me more than the blessings that were over all of my ancestors." He was saying, more than the blessing that was on Abraham, more than the blessing that was on Isaac, "The Lord has brought the blessing on my life to a new level." And as an old man, he was brought in before Pharaoh, who is the king over basically the whole world at that time. He was the most powerful man in the entire world, and Jacob, as an elderly man, blessed him. And the scripture tells us that the one who blesses is greater than the one who receives the blessing. What blessing Jacob had that he could even bless Pharaoh, and he was even greater than Pharaoh. But as an old man, he would lean on his staff, and he'd worship the Lord, and he would bless all of his sons. And the one thing in Hebrews 11, in the great hall of faith, where it lists off the great accomplishments of faith that different men and women did throughout history, the one thing that it notes that Jacob did was that as an old man, he blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I think it's really interesting that he crosses his hands because he wanted to give the greater blessing to the son who is actually younger. So he I think, was feeling something kind of like there is a messed up order with Esau and Jacob. But I see again, the order is kind of messed up, so I better switch my hands over. And he blessed them. But think about everything that Jacob had been through with his son, with Joseph. That he, think of it from a father's perspective. He had married two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And he loved Rachel the most. She was the beautiful sister. She was really the love of his life. And it took her a long time to get pregnant. And when she finally did get pregnant, it was with son Joseph. And so he loved Joseph so much. He gave him the coat of many colors. But then one day, this coat's brought to him dipped in blood. And it was told that his son was dead. And he just wanted to go down into the grave. His heart was broken. He was a broken man at that moment. And for many years, he mourned his son. But then, it was like he had received him back to life again. And the one thing that's listed as an accomplishment of faith that Jacob did was that he was able to bless his grandsons that came to him through Joseph at the end of his life. What a testimony is the life of Jacob to the blessing of God, the faithfulness of God. But listen to what he says when he's blessing Joseph. He says in Genesis 48, verse 15. God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. All of my life to this day, God has been my shepherd. Jacob and all of his sons, their whole lives, they were shepherds. He knew a few things about shepherding. But he said, all of my life, until this day, God has been my shepherd. As I have taken care of sheep, as I have cared for their every needs, God has taken care of me. And he has provided for all of my needs. And as an old man, he looked back and this was his testimony. All my life, the Lord has been my shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So here it shows the tenderness, the gentleness, the care of God as our shepherd, that he even gathers the little lambs into his arms. I've had times where there's been people in our church, maybe some baby Christians who are going through times of struggle and times of difficulty. And I'm just reminded of what God does. He carries the lambs in his arms. And I said, this is a time when this lamb needs me to carry them a little bit. They need some extra pastoral care, some extra love in their lives. He carries them in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young. Because when there's a mom with her babies and she's nursing, the shepherd watches to make sure that the rest of the flock will stay at a pace that is comfortable for all of the nursing moms, because they're the ones who need to go slower. So the shepherd will slow down the rest of the flock so they can all stay together and stay in unity and in oneness. In Ezekiel 34, and this is a passage that is just such a great parallel to Psalm 23. It's a time where the Lord is rebuking the shepherds of Israel and saying, you guys have not been taking care of your flocks. You haven't been providing for their needs. You've just been interested in feeding your own bellies and taking care of yourselves. And this is what the Lord says in verse 14, I will feed them, speaking of his people, in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. That's just a picture of what Jesus said, the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Here, Ezekiel says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, and I will bind up the broken, and I will strengthen what was sick. And then in verse 23, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. That's speaking about Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd over the whole flock of God. We may be his under shepherds. We may be his assistants, but he is the shepherd, and he is over his flock, and he takes care of his people. In John 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Also, my pastor was sharing with some of our leaders when he was in Romania about counseling. And he said, in counseling, the main principle that he uses is this: my sheep will hear my voice. That every Christian has the ability to hear, to recognize, and to distinguish the voice of God from every other voice. It doesn't matter how loud the voice of the enemy is, how loud the voice of their own mind is. They are his sheep and they can hear his voice. So he says in counseling, a lot of times he'll ask people, for example, if they're caught in a sin, he'll say, why do you think that you fell into that sin? And they'll say, I don't know. And he'll say, I think you do. And he'll just smile at him. And then he'll wait. And some of the times he said he'll leave an time for silence where it even gets uncomfortable, like 2 or 3 minutes, for that person to just sit and wait and think. And then he says, pretty soon, the answer will come to them and they'll know what was causing that. Or he'll tell them, I want you now, while we're going through counseling, get out a notebook. And every single day, I want you to sit before the Lord and ask him, Lord, what caused this sin in my life? What was the root behind it? And whatever the Lord speaks to you, just sit down and write it out. And write it out before him every morning and every evening. Because my sheep will hear my voice. That God speaks loudly enough so that you can hear him. He's not playing mind games with you. He's not playing tricks with you. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants to speak loudly enough so that you can hear him. Because that's the kind of shepherd he is. He is a good shepherd. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this is really the story of redemption, that our shepherd became a lamb to die in our place. But now, as our shepherd, he wants to lead us to springs of life-giving water, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I had some pictures. They didn't show them up there, did they, with the little sheep? Can you go back to there with... the first one is with my wife and her parents. That is Miha, Anastasia, my mother-in-law, and Konstantin, my father-in-law. And they're with a bucket in hand because they're getting ready to go out and to feed their sheep, to give some food to their lambs. So here's some little lambs. This is from early last spring. And you can see the sheep. This is back behind their house. And most of the summer, these sheep are with the shepherd going on the hills around their village. But during the winter months, they'll bring them home. And then when they have their little lambs, they'll take them and take care of them. There's a little lamb. And those little lambs, they are so cute. We always look forward to going back home to visit them when it's the lambing season. Hallelujah. The third and last thing I want to share about is about the anointed one. So again, like I said, these are three things that David was, that Jesus was, and that we can still be today. The anointed one, when Jesus started his ministry, it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So when Jesus began his ministry, he was in the synagogue on Sabbath. And they came and they brought to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opens up and he reads from Isaiah 61. And after he reads it, he goes and he sits back down again. And all the eyes in the synagogue were on him. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your very sight. That he is the anointed one. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he shares all those things that the Lord had anointed him to do, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to set the captives free. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and I know a minister, every time the clock hits 10:38, whether it's in the morning or the evening, he'll look at the clock and he'll smile and he'll say, yes, this is the standard that Jesus left for us. This is what it is. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How many of the people did Jesus heal? He healed all of them. And how is he able to do that? Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27, it says, the yoke will be broken by the anointing. What it actually says is, because of the fatness of the anointing, like the oil will make you so fat and so slippery that the yoke won't be able to stay on your shoulders. It will be broken. Every yoke will fall off of you. And at Mark 6:13, it says that when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, that they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. They anointed the sick with oil, and they were healed as they did that. And they also cast out demons. But this wasn't something that only Jesus did or only his disciples did, because in James 5:14, it shows us that this was also a practice of the early church. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will raise up the man who is sick, and if he has any sins, they will be forgiven him. Jesus was talking one day with his disciples, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. But then he asked them a more searing question. Who do you say I am? And Peter, the one with the guts, spoke up. He said, you are the Christ, the anointed one. You are the Messiah. That is who Jesus is. But we are also told that we have received an anointing from the Holy One. And it is an anointing that remains in us. That Jesus has anointed us with the same anointing that he himself had, so that we can do the same things that he did and even greater things than this. That we can see the sick being healed. We can see demons being cast out. We can preach the gospel of the kingdom to people. And we can say that together with him, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and it's upon you, because he has anointed you to heal the sick, to set the captives free, to preach the gospel. He has anointed you with an anointing that remains and will stay in your life. When David was anointed, it said that from that day onward, the Spirit of the Lord began to come upon David with great power. But it wasn't a power that came and went. It was a power that stayed and remained. Because later on in his life, he would say in Psalm 92:10 that I will be anointed with fresh oil. And I believe that here tonight, God has some fresh oil that he wants to pour out upon us. He wants to release an increase of his anointing into our lives. That you would have fresh oil poured out upon your life. That you would see an increase of his anointing, of his power, and of the moving of his Holy Spirit in your life, so that you also will be one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. You are anointed. The anointing of the Holy One resides inside of you, because Christ, the anointed one, lives in you, and his anointing, his oil, can flow through you every single day, wherever you go, so that the sick can be healed, the demonized can be set free. Every chain can be broken by the anointing, and you can preach the gospel to people by the anointing of the Holy One who is residing inside of you. You can be anointed in a fresh way with the Holy Spirit and with power. And I believe for some of you even here tonight, there is an increase of anointing that God wants to release into your life. You thought you were anointed before, but it's like God's just wanting to say to you, you haven't seen anything yet, because he wants to bring it to a new level of anointing, a new level of his power, of the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, so that, like it says, the glory of the latter house will be even greater than the glory of the former house. That he wants to fill your life with a greater glory, with a greater power, and he wants to release a greater anointing upon you, so that you will never be the change same again, and you will be able to bring change everywhere that you go by the anointing of the Holy One that resides upon you. Hallelujah. Let's just give him praise here tonight.